is made to our Fundamental Bible Church members and friends and to our extended FBC family on Sunday, March 13, 1994. It's our hope to use this tape or adaptations of it, together with a report by Pastor Dennis Costella, assistant pastor and assistant editor of Foundation Magazine, and then used to alert people around the world as to what these Jesus Seminar scholars are saying and doing. I've titled my report, The Anti-Jesus Seminar Report, because as you'll see from the quotations we give from their own lips, they are undermining the Scriptures and attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. We also plan, as soon as possible, to get out another issue of Foundation with additional facts to that which were just included in the January-February issue of Foundation. So we ask your prayers and special gifts to make the widest possible distribution of this material possible. It is firsthand documented information. Now, before we actually present the words of the scholars, let me call to your attention two portions from the Word of God. First of all, in 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The second portion is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. This is what the Bible says. This is what God's Word teaches. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned it, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Thank the Lord for His Word, which gives us the truth and warns against error. In December last year, there was published the first main book, large book, of the group called the Jesus Seminar Scholar. I have on the desk before me a copy of that book, and I'm reading some information from the jacket of that book, which will give an explanation of some of the things that you can expect to hear. It's called The Five Gospels, The Search for the Authentic Words of Jesus. What did Jesus really say? A new translation and commentary by Robert W. Funk, Roy W. Hoover, and the Jesus Seminar. In the explanatory word on the cover jacket, we read the following, and these are questions that are asked, and they are going to answer them for you as scholars. Did Jesus claim to be the Messiah? Your answer is no. Did he promise to return and usher in a new age? Your answer is no. How did Jesus envision the kingdom of God? I haven't time to go into that. It's more complicated. But last, did he commission his disciples to convert the world and establish a church? Their answer to that is absolutely no. I continue quoting. The five Gospels, that's the name of his new book, answers these questions in a bold, dynamic work that will startle traditional readers of the Bible and rekindle interest in it among secular skeptics. In 1985, the Jesus Seminar, a distinguished group of biblical scholars led by Robert W. Funk and John Dominic Crossan, co-chairs, embarked on a new assessment of the Gospels, including the recently discovered Gospel of Thomas. In pursuit of the historical Jesus, they used their collective expertise to determine the authenticity of the more than 1,500 sayings attributed to Jesus. Their remarkable findings appear in this book. Each saying attributed to Jesus is color-coded. They have four different colors printed in this book and presented in a completely new translation of the Greek and Coptic text. In the judgment of the Jesus Seminar, only those sayings that appear in red type are considered by the seminar to be close to what Jesus actually said. Even when they print the words in red, they're not absolutely sure that Jesus said these words, but close to them. Second, the words in pink less certainly originated with Jesus. Third, the words in gray are not his, though they contain ideas that are close to his own. And fourth, the sayings that appear in black have been embellished or created by his followers or borrowed from common lore. According to the seminar, no more than 20% of the sayings attributed to Jesus were uttered by him. So they do away with 80% of the sayings of Jesus in the Gospels. I continue quoting. This book contains illuminating commentary and notes on the text of the Gospels and rigorously explores the historical and literary factors of our findings. The enlightening introduction by Robert W. Funk, founder of the Jesus Seminar, sums up 200 years of gospel scholarship and provides a rare and as a mission by Robert W. Funk, founder of the Jesus Seminar, sums up 200 years of gospel scholarship and provides a rare insight into the workings of the seminar. The Five Gospels is a major work of biblical scholarship that gives new dimensions to the historical Jesus. And then it says, Robert W. Funk, a Guggenheim Fellow and Senior Fulbright Scholar, is the founder of the Jesus Seminar based in Sonoma, California, at the Westar Institute. And the other major person involved in this book is John Dominic Crossan, a Roman Catholic priest. And he, along with Dr. Robert Funk, have been leading out in this effort since 1985. When news of this book got out and the word was passed along to the news media about what the scholars had predicted and what they were going to say, many of the major magazines and newspapers across the country and around the world carried headlines. One of them was U.S. News and World Report, with a presumed picture of Jesus on the front and the question, who was Jesus? A new look at his words and deeds. Even here in our local paper, there was an article on Saturday, January 22nd, which really picked up and quoted an article which appeared in the Minneapolis St. Paul Star Tribune. I read only a portion of that to show you that the claims of these scholars are totally untrue. For instance, I quote, the 70 scholars, members of a research group called the Jesus Seminar, say their intentions are pure. They want to increase biblical literacy for Americans and to paint a more accurate picture of what is known about Jesus' teachings. They want to enliven the historical person of Jesus and his teachings while leaving the creedal beliefs in his divinity up to ecclesiastical leaders, end of quote. But of course it becomes obvious that if they're going to take away 80% of the words of Jesus, then how are they going to have anything left on which to base any creed? And the Gospel of John, that wonderful fourth gospel, and we're told in that gospel that these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Can you believe the scholars did not find one full saying attributed to Jesus to be accurate in all of that gospel? They have just a few words that he might have said, but nothing definitely. Now, as you deal with these Jesus Seminar scholars, I want to emphasize, first of all, that in our society, most people, even many dear Christians, when they read or hear that a scholar has said something, they say, well, what can I do? How can I argue with a scholar? I'm not a scholar. But when you read and hear what these scholars are saying in writing, you realize that while they may claim their intentions are pure, what they are saying destroys the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It destroys and undermines the Bible. Actually, these Jesus Seminar scholars finally stated in their book that 82% of the words ascribed to Jesus in the Gospels were not actually spoken by him. These scholars said, we do not know for certain that Jesus could write. We are not even positive that he could read, in spite of suggestions in the Gospels that he could. Would you want to follow a Savior who didn't know how to write or read, wasn't sure of who he was, and certainly was not who he claimed to be? And the Jesus Seminar has impressed a lot of people because it's supposed that all these scholars get together and they have reached a consensus, an agreement. The truth of the matter is, and some of their own seminar scholars have admitted this, and I'm quoting one scholar, thus no consensus exists, despite the appearance of one, in much of our work. No consensus exists, and yet they like to make people feel that. What do the Jesus Seminar scholars feel about the four Gospels? Well, they use words like exaggeration, storytelling, myth. Much of it, they say, is copied from what they call common lore, L-O-R-E. They say that much of it was the invention of his followers, a fabrication of his followers, embellishments of his followers, and was created by his followers. Their position is that Jesus never said most of what the four Gospels indicates he did say. Now, we've been following the Jesus Seminar very closely ever since it began in 1985. And in fact, even before the seminar was started, my first contact or knowledge of Dr. Robert Funk was way back in 1977 when he first wrote some of these ideas, and I took note of it, and we wrote an article about it in our publication which preceded Foundation Magazine. And all these years now, we've been watching carefully. This last meeting in Santa Rosa was the fourth one of the meetings that I have attended. It was the first meeting that Pastor Costello was able to attend, and I think he was truly shocked when he actually saw that some of the things that I had been reporting coming back, he heard with his own ears, as I think you will be shocked. Now, in the March-April 1989 issue of Foundation, I wrote a lengthy analysis of the Jesus Seminar that was just held that year, and it was called The Jesus Seminar, Penknifing the Word of God. I don't think in the message today I'll be able to deal with much of the information there, though we hope to have time to get some of it. But actually, it reported in detail some of the things that these scholars were saying and doing that were shocking at that time. But now, on Friday night, March 4th, a week ago this last Friday, at Santa Rosa, California, in the Flamingo Hotel where the meeting was being held, Pastor Dennis and I were there to hear Dr. Robert Funk make some of the following remarks. As I sat in the audience and listened to his blatant denial of all the fundamentals of the faith, I said to myself, if possible, I must obtain a copy of his script because he read his message. I didn't know whether I'd be able to do so because they know our position. They know that we don't agree with what they're saying and doing. But I found upon contacting Dr. Funk that he was willing to supply us with the full copy of the text of his address. We have that in our files, and it is from a portion of these remarks that I am now quoting. Dr. Funk says, Jesus did not ask us to believe that his death was a blood sacrifice, that he was going to die for our sins. That's what he said. Again, he said, Jesus did not ask us to believe that he was the Messiah. He certainly never suggested that he was the second person of the Trinity. In fact, he rarely referred to himself at all, and when he did, only as being homeless. End of quote. I'm reading right from the text of this man who is supposed to be one of the top scholars and is the leading guiding force of the Jesus Seminar. The next statement. Dr. Funk says, unlike John the Baptist, Jesus did not call on people to repent or fast. He did not threaten with hell or promise heaven. Next statement. Dr. Funk says, Jesus didn't ask us to believe that he would be raised from the dead. Jesus didn't ask us to believe that he was born of a virgin. Jesus did not regard Scripture as infallible or even inspired. He taught on the basis of a new authority, the authority inherent in his words and deeds. End of quote. But now they've taken away most of his words, and their present project is twofold. They're to consider what deeds did Jesus actually do during his earthly ministry. And then they're trying to find a basis for a new canon of Scripture, a new grouping of books that they say, and portions of books that they say, are actually the words of God instead of the words of men. Again, the Jesus Seminar leader, Dr. Funk, says Jesus did not regard Scripture as infallible or even inspired. He taught on the basis of a new authority, the authority inherent in his words and deeds. I've repeated that so that you can see there's a direct blow against the Bible itself. Next, he said, Jesus did not have a doctrine of God. He only had experience of God. And then his last two statements were startling again. Dr. Funk says Jesus did not have a theory of creation. He seems not to have developed any theories at all, end of quote. And as I read that, I thought, aha, now Dr. Funk has exposed himself because he talks about theories. That's all they have as scholars, theories, suppositions, surmises. But Jesus, of course, did not have any theories. He spoke the truth. As God manifest in the flesh, all that he said was true and needs to be accepted as such. And then listen to these words as Dr. Funk closed out this portion of his message. Quote, Jesus was not a moralist. He did not give explicit instructions for living. On the contrary, his language, although concrete, was inexplicit. Jesus refused the direct answer and never explained what he meant. Never heard a more blatant denial of the basic principles of Christianity. And yet I point out to you that these Jesus Seminar scholars represent and teach some of them in state-supported universities, some of them in so-called Christian schools. And while not all of them may agree with everything that is said, by their silence, by their refusal to say, we do not agree with statements like these, they become party to this terrible denial of the basic tenets of the Christian faith. Now, don't think that Dr. Funk doesn't know what the truth is. In another portion of his message, he said that Jesus of the Gospels is a three-statement creed. The Jesus of the narrative Gospels combines the Gospel of Jesus with the proclamation of the primitive church as summarized, for example, by Paul of Tarsus in 1 Corinthians. It consists of three statements. Christ died for our sins. He was raised on the third day. He will come again to judge the quick and the dead. Is there anything wrong with that statement? No, that's exactly what Jesus said. Dr. Funk knew exactly what Jesus said. The Jesus Seminar scholars knew exactly what Jesus said, but they deny that he said it. Continuing the quote, the first two statements comprise the paradigm or model of the dying, rising God that Paul and others knew from Hellenistic cults. So as Paul wrote, and as the disciples and the apostles wrote, they were really saying things that were inculcated by Hellenistic cults. Let me give you some other examples of Dr. Funk's statement. It should not surprise us that the Jesus of the Gospels is represented as the performer of these three redemptive functions. One, he dies for humankind. Two, he is raised on the third day. And three, he will come again and sit in judgment. These men know what the Bible teaches. It's simply that they deny. And listen to what they say, about Jesus. How are we to explain how Jesus of Nazareth was transformed from a provocative sage into a heavenly redeemer figure in the course of a few short years? Close examination of the aphorisms and parables indicating that Jesus did not speak of himself as the Messiah, did not anticipate his own death, did not predict that he would rise from the dead, did not believe he would return as the heavenly Son of Adam. We can only conclude that these features are part of the Christian overlay, the invention that transformed the proclaimer into the proclaimed. And the contention of these scholars is that what you find in the Gospels and in the epistles of Paul, statements regarding Jesus Christ, were not the words of Christ, were not the teachings of Christ, but were added and taken from various sources. Listen to what they say about the four Gospels. Quote, Dr. Funk, the Gospels are religious propaganda, and the evangelists are religious propagandists. They had no interest in history, except as that history conformed to ancient prophecy. Their interest was in marketing the Messiah. That promotional job would have been easier without the crucifixion, which, after all, was a very unmessianic thing to have happened. The crucifixion was the one indisputable fact that neither they nor their opponents could deny. Well, thank God that there is the one fact that they can't deny. But to twist it and to hold that Jesus never contemplated death, although he said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and although he himself said that he had come to be the Redeemer, to give himself a ransom for many. Well, what else are they going to do with the Bible? Starting with this basis and taking away 82% of the words in the Gospels. So, Dr. Funk continues, it is sometimes claimed that the evangelist would not have attributed words to Jesus that he did not utter. But let's take a test case. Solomon is credited with the authorship of the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, and then they mention other books from the apocryphal writings. In the judgment of critical scholars, Solomon wrote none of them. None of the Proverbs, none of the Song of Solomon, none of the book of Ecclesiastes. Continuing Dr. Funk's note, David is supposed to have composed the Psalms. He may have been a poet and musician, but he was not the author of the Psalms. Jesus, too, is the repository of words he did not originate and did not say. And then Funk says, we have learned to distinguish the gospel of Jesus from the Jesus of the gospel. End of quote. Now, do you think this man is secure in his position? Do you think this man is satisfied with what he has done? Yes and no. One of the tenets of scholarship is that you can never be certain that what you say is at a given moment is absolutely true. Later discoveries, later ideas may change. But here's what Dr. Funk said, and incidentally I found out that when he originally started out in the early days of his teaching ministry, that he was a Bible-believing professor. But he says about the past, I am filled with nostalgia for the 20th century. I have lived most of my life in that century. I don't want to see it end. Yet my head and heart belong to the 19th century, just as my aspirations and hope are focused on the 21st. Now listen to this. I am a bundle of competing agendas. I am a conservative, that is, I want to hang on to the best of the past. Then he says, I am also a liberal. I am open to and ready to embrace the oncoming future. The agenda I must follow, however, is one set for me at this present time. This shift that has taken place has been imposed upon us by a number of converging forces. And I pause here to just say that one of the things he made clear that was that he was influenced in his earlier ministry by what was called neo-orthodoxy. There isn't time in this report to go into that, but Karl Barth and Tillich and others he studied under and appreciated. But first there began to be questions in his mind, then finally doubts, and now outright denial, as you'll see from the following statement. The shift that has taken place, he said, has been imposed upon us by a number of converging forces. Number one, the first is the transfer of the base of biblical scholarship from ecclesiastical and theological premises to a secular base. I think I knew what was coming when I left the divinity school at Vanderbilt in 1969 for a state university. The shift has given us new and different questions to answer. The second force, Dr. Funk said, is final freedom from ecclesiastical control. That struggle for freedom began in the 17th century, but victory was not achieved until late in the 20th. And then he says, there are lingering inquisitors who would like to incarcerate us all. We must not let that happen. In other words, he recognizes that there are still Bible believers who would point out that these scholars are wrong. These scholars, no matter how pure they claim their intentions are bent on destroying the Christian faith, robbing Jesus Christ of his deity, robbing the church of the blessed hope. And then the third source of this energy, which has brought about these changes, he says, is a new ecumenism, a genuine interfaith and transfaith conversation. Free of ecclesiastical control, we have discovered that we have more in common than we have in residual denominational differences. Fourthly, Dr. Funk says, as unlikely as it sounds for scholars, a fourth factor has been the birth of a new cooperative spirit. For a group of scholars to undertake a collaborative research project is rare. for them to make collective judgments and report them to the public in comprehensible language is epic. I pause here to say that in the Jesus seminar statements, now they are trying to make clear exactly what they believe and what they don't believe. And I said to one of the folks there, that's one thing I appreciate about the Jesus seminar. Now you are not hiding what you believe. Whereas in many of the Protestant denominations in the Roman Catholic Church, there are people there who are denying the fundamentals of the Christian faith, but remaining in the church and hiding their true intention. And then Dr. Funk says, the final force is the rediscovery and recovery of the wisdom tradition. And this opened up and gave me an answer to something else that I'd been troubled about ever since I began hearing the word Sophia. And at another time and on another occasion, we'll be dealing with that. But it goes back to these women, 2,000 women, that gathered last November, and their purpose and their theme of their meeting was reimagining the church. And they talked about Sophia. Well, I had never heard too much about Sophia before. And I said in my heart and in my mind, I've got to look up more about Sophia. Now we discover that Sophia is the term the scholars use to distinguish what they call common lore. It was common wisdom of the time going back before the days of Christ even. Now, it's a problem in a message like this to know what to say and what to leave unsaid. I wish I had time to go through the article I referred to earlier called The Jesus Seminar, Penknifing the Word of God, and read you some collective excerpts from that. I may still do that. But I want you to realize that those who bow at the feet of these modern scholars are bowing at the feet of men who are not even sure among themselves. In the book, The Five Gospels, on page 5, after having discussed what they call the seven pillars of scholarly wisdom, they say this about those seven pillars. As useful and necessary as they have proven to be, they are no guarantee of the results. Got seven pillars they use, but you can't guarantee the results. There are no final guarantees. Well, do you want to follow men who don't have any final guarantees rather than the Word of God, which does give final guarantees? And then again, in the Five Gospels book, they talk about true scholarship offering no more than tentative claims based on historical probability. Are you going to accept tentative claims on historical probability or possibility and reject the Word of God? Well, I certainly am not. And I don't believe that most of the Christians across the country, and by Christians now I'm using it in the broad sense, those who are in Christian denominations can be anything but shocked when they learn that these Jesus Seminar scholars are saying and writing things like this, and that scholars in their own denominations and in their own schools and colleges agree with it. At Santa Rosa, they were boasting about the fact that many of the scholars who hadn't come out of the closet with their denials of the faith, though they didn't express it that way, are doing so because of possible reprisals. And yet a scholar is supposed to speak the truth, regardless of the consequences. And there at the meeting on Friday night, a week ago, after Dr. Funk spoke, there were those who raised the questions, don't you think that speaking so plainly and so contrary to historic Christianity is going to cause more harm than good, upset more people than not? And Dr. Funk's answer was, and with this I agree, a scholar who comes to a conclusion must be true to that conclusion regardless of what happens. That's my own principle as a student of the Word, as a preacher of the gospel. I must proclaim the gospel. I must warn about false teachers and false prophets, regardless of the results, regardless of who agrees or disagrees. But in the Jesus seminar in these past sessions, they've denied that Jesus Christ said most of the words in the Lord's Prayer. They say that Jesus didn't promise to return. That's what Dr. Funk mentioned again in his message. The Jesus seminar scholars are deceiving the public by pretentious claims for their scholarly conclusions, whereas in truth, they really don't have any scholarly conclusions. When I reported the meeting held there in 1989, John Dart of the Los Angeles Times picked it up. He was there as one of the few reporters, as I was. We had met at other meetings in which he, as a former religion editor of the Los Angeles Times, and I, as editor of Foundation, had met and become acquainted. And he asked for my comment about the statement of the Jesus Seminar scholars that Jesus did not promise that he was going to return. And I said, they're robbing the church of the blessed hope. And he picked that up, and it went across the country and around the world. Thank God I was there. Thank God for Foundation Magazine. Through the use of press credentials, we can gain the same access to information and documentation that any other reporter from a secular or religious paper can get. We brought home with us a book like this. It's a loosely spiral-bound book. This contains copies of all of the scholarly papers that were presented at the Jesus Seminar this time. Of course, there hadn't been time to go through them as yet, but when we do, we will certainly give further reports about what these scholars are still saying, thinking, and doing. Now, they talk about being critical scholars, and so here's their own definition of what a critical scholar is. Critical scholars, they say, make themselves accountable to the established body of knowledge and theory. See how they combine an absolute of knowledge with a theory? They belong to a guild of scholars, the cumulative work of which reaches back for centuries. Critical scholarship forms the larger pool of learning and research that has dominated universities since the Renaissance, 14th to the 17th centuries. And they're claiming now to be on the cutting edge of the present generation, which takes advantage of all of the critical scholarship of the past, which really amounted to denials of the Christian faith also. And scholars, Jesus Seminar scholars, and others that remain silent, or others that silently agree with him, have long ago abandoned that which is historical and biblical and theologically true. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what the Word of God says in Romans 1:21. But you know, as I attended these sessions, once again, I heard statements similar to those I repeated in the earlier article to show the confusion, to show the uncertainty of these scholars. Here are just a few of the statements I jotted down in this previous meeting. I've changed my mind in the last few years on the whole direction of this question. Another scholar said, I would like to be enlightened on this matter. Another scholar said, this is a nut we have yet to crack. Another said, there are so many issues we must clarify. Yet another said, I can neither affirm nor deny this. Now, these are men that have spent years of scholarly study coming together and being unable to agree. One man said, I don't know, and I don't think you know, talking to another skunk. Can't be sure. We all have the same kind of problem. We don't know how to get at it, one scholar said. Apparently you are talking one way and I am hearing another way, the scholar said. And one lady who was an associate, not a scholar in the meeting up there, she said, I'm not a scholar, but I don't understand what you men are saying. Why can't you agree? Good question. The reason they can't agree is because they've departed from the Bible. The reason they can't agree is because they've substituted the wisdom of men for the Word of God. And we are living in days, beloved, when these kinds of statements made by those who are scholars need to be challenged in the most effective and concrete way that we know how. And my closing appeal in this message this morning is for you to pray for us. Just a little church, just a little publication. And although we have now 31 radio stations where our voice is carried around the world through some of the shortwave stations as well as here in the United States, it's just a drop in the bucket. And while some of the liberals, like one of the men there, someone just made a grant of $1.5 million to establish a chair of religion at the University of Oregon, and that gives this man, one of the Jesus Seminar scholars, unlimited opportunities to brainwash others with these false teachings. And then you have evangelicals like Billy Graham and Bill Bright, who have wealthy contributors who are able to write out checks of $500,000 or $100,000 or $1 million and think nothing of it, to support compromise. Why doesn't Billy Graham speak out against these scholars? Why doesn't Bill Bright speak out against these scholars? Why doesn't the National Association of Evangelicals speak out against these scholars? They know it would cost them too much. They're not willing to pay the price. We don't have any wealthy supporters, but we have people, a growing number, that we've come in contact with through our radio broadcasts and literature ministry, through Foundation and Feature, that are standing for the Word of God and against error and are praying for us. I know you folks here at Fundamental Bible Church are praying for us. We need your prayers more than ever before. There is so much more that could be done if the funds were available to produce more tapes and more literature. We're not seeking to build huge buildings or establish large financial reserves. What we want to do is to take everything that God gives us in the way of first-hand knowledge, in the way of facilities to disseminate warnings to others, and use that to encourage people to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and then, having done so, to obey the Scriptures and not prostrate themselves at the feet of unbelieving scholars. Pray for us and help us as God enables. Loving Father, bless this message and use it for the benefit of whoever hears it in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.